Last few weeks, I guess the last week, I preached a lesson on shall we continue in sin, and then the bulletin this week is a look at the idea that Jude sets forth, keep yourself in the love of God. This morning I'd like for us to look at Philippians chapter 2 and what Paul says there, work out your own salvation. I want us to think daily, hopefully, about the demands God makes on us and our responsibility, having given a confession of our faith in Him, to then follow up by doing the things He teaches us to do. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 12, beginning, the scripture says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. We are called upon by the apostle to work out our salvation, to work out our own salvation. No matter how righteous and good and devoted our spouse might be, or our mom and dad might be, or the brethren we worship with might be, the command is for each one of us to individually work out our salvation. And we need to contemplate that in every aspect of life. The words we say, we give an account for that. The decisions we make day by day about how we'll deal with someone if we sell them something. Will we deal with them honestly? Or will we try to take advantage of them? How will we dress? Will we dress in such a way as to entice lust? Those kinds of decisions, they're daily decisions. And we need to be thinking about that day after day after day, because what God requires of us is to work out our own salvation. The scripture talks about salvation, and it's presented in two different ways. It's presented as something that happened in the past, and it's presented as something that's hoped for in the future. Passages such as Titus 3, beginning in verse 4, Paul writes, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. In that context, Paul is talking about a salvation that has already occurred. That by God's righteousness, not by our works, by His kindness, by His love, He saved us. But also, we can look in a passage like Acts 15, and the context they're discussing circumcision, is that something required of the Gentiles? In verse 11, it says, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we, verse 12, believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. There is in that passage this idea that we will be saved in the same way that they will. And they will be saved in the same way that we are. There is a sense in Scripture of salvation that has already occurred. There is a sense in Scripture of a salvation that we look forward to, that we hope for. So when we look at a thing like this, we ask ourselves, how do we understand it? And the answer really is God has given disciples of Jesus Christ justification. He's given them forgiveness. He's given them adoption as His children. Brother Kemp this morning in our first prayer was thankful for this opportunity we have to be adopted, to be a child of God. It's a wonderful blessing. God has provided for these things for his disciples. However, the work of perfecting the saints is an ongoing work. It's not something that occurs in some kind of a static fashion, and we are therefore saved. Salvation occurs, but then there is a perfecting of God's children. It has been taught at times very much the way we might have a child, and we try to rear that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, God has a child that's born again as a disciple, and God seeks to raise that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 6, Paul said, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." That there is this ongoing perfection. There's a progression to this. This perfecting is a conditional work. Sometimes people will look at a passage like Philippians 1:6 and think it's all on God. That God started it, God will finish it, and I'm just the lucky recipient of it. But the idea is conditional. Paul exhorts in Philippians 2:12, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." If it were a static thing, if there was no condition, there would be no encouragement to work out your own salvation. The phrase "work out" in English, according to Thayer, means to perform or to accomplish or to achieve. It's something that has not yet been done. It isn't that one earns salvation. It's not that. It's the idea that disciples continue to cooperate with God in his plan, in his desire to perfect us, to transform us. We can go back to the parent example. Godly parents are trying to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But children have to cooperate in that. As a child grows and matures, a child becomes accountable for their own actions. And at some point, they've made a decision to cooperate and to continue to cooperate. They begin to give their allegiance to God. They enter into this process to progress, to grow, to mature, to perfection, or they don't. In Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 that we looked at just a moment ago, I'm sorry, didn't mean to hit that. Paul says, "Work out your own salvation." Work out your own salvation. Can your husband help you with that? Can your wife help you with that? Absolutely. Can brethren help you with that? Absolutely. Can they do it for you? Absolutely not. In Philippians 1 in verse 27, Paul illuminates this whole idea. He says in Philippians 1:27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Everything he writes after that, to some degree, begins to shine illumination on this idea that we are to let our conduct be worthy of the gospel. Okay, you've become a disciple. Now behave in such a way, live in such a way, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. I enjoyed when Will chose that idea to preach about here. It's important that we understand that we have something to live up to. We have to live worthy of this gospel. We can hear the progression of this thought when he says, "As you have always obeyed, work out your own salvation." Paul knows them. They've been faithful. And so as you've always obeyed, you continue to obey. Don't stop. Work it out. Consider the word obey. The idea of obeying is twofold. There's first the idea that you hear, hearken. Sometimes people attach the idea of hearkening to both hearing and submitting. But the idea in obedience is you hear what you're supposed to do, and then you submit and do what you're supposed to do. It's not enough to be a hearer. We have to be a doer. James talks about the same idea. Our future salvation is hoped for in a faith that hears and then cooperates with God by submitting to everything He calls upon us to do. We're not free to say, "No, I don't think I want to sing. I know you think that it's important to sing. I just don't think it is. So I'm just not going to." We're not free to do that. We're not free to say, "Well, you go ahead and pray. I don't think I'm going to." There's nothing that we're called upon to do that we're free to say, "No, I don't think so." We have to cooperate with everything. Everything in our lives. And Christians, I'd use some examples. Christians never do that. But you know, well, I shouldn't say never. You know as well as I do, there are Christians that have some things they just say, "No, I don't agree with you, and I'm not going to do that." And two of the big ones, as I've mentioned before, and others have too, are modesty and attendance. I don't think I have to. I had a great uncle. Was a good man. I stayed with his son a lot. Grew up with his son. He went to church on Sunday morning. He didn't go to class. He didn't go Sunday night. He didn't go Wednesday night. He didn't go to gospel meetings. Didn't think he had to. Didn't. And his children didn't dress modestly. So he didn't think they had to. So they didn't. Those are two common ones in the church. Now, we suggest something like singing and think, "Tony, that's a little extreme, don't you think?" No more extreme than someone deciding I'm not going to church, or someone deciding I'm going to dress the way I want to dress, or someone deciding I'm going to live off the government, I don't need to work, or someone deciding I'm going to let my wife take care of this because she's got a better job than I am. I'm just going to stay home. I'm not going to bother providing for my family. There are all sorts of things that people do. They're not cooperating with God's will. They're not working out their own salvation. The saved do not rebel even in very difficult times. We do not rebel. If we hope to be saved, I don't know any place in Scripture that makes that more plain than James 1. In verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." That goes against everything that most people would consider normal. I'm supposed to count a trial as a joy? Really? Yes. Trials take all manner of different forms. We can be tried in ways we never imagined. We can be tried in simple ways that are not too hard to deal with until it happens again and again and again and again and again. And you start wondering, what is going on here? Know that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work. There's the perfecting. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You may be perfect and complete. That's God's desire. And a trial can help you get there. And understanding that, we ought to be thankful even in times of trial that we have one another, that we have God, that we have prayer, that we have assemblies. We have all of these things to help us. And we can learn to be patient, and we can be comforted in the Scriptures, and we can hold on to our hope in Christ. Paul calls for the saints to imitate Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus." We've been studying Christ's death on the cross. These kinds of passages just become bolder to me when I'm studying the death of Jesus on the cross and his absolute obedience. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." And we too are supposed to have a mind that we don't think somehow we're being cheated if we don't have everything in life. That we're not somehow being cheated if we have to sacrifice. That we're not somehow being called upon to do something that's just unconscionable. No, we're to have the mind of Christ. We are to see beyond my difficulty and to see the cause and the purpose and the will of God. It brings the desired outcome. In Philippians 2, 8 and 9, the next two verses, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him." What is our hope? Is it not to be exalted by God? Is it not a crown of everlasting life? Is it not the glory that God has promised us eternally with him in heaven in the New Jerusalem? Yes. And Jesus was highly exalted because of the mindset he had. He humbled himself. Even an obedience that obeyed God in death, and not just death, death of the cross. A horrible, unthinkable, painful, shameful, heinous thing to do to anybody. What Paul is doing is pointing the way of the cross. He's pointing out the way of the cross. Look at Jesus. Look at his example. Imitate him. Paul would say, follow him or imitate him as I do. Well, actually, Paul said, imitate me as I Christ. He wants us to understand these things. It's how we are perfected. The way of the cross is the way of self-surrender. That's a little smaller than I meant for it to be. It's a way of self-surrender. It's the way of submission. It's the way of obedience. And Paul says, look, we have Christ as an example who obeyed even to death, and not just any death, but death on a cross. We have many examples. Peter was forewarned of the manner of his death, and he was faithful right up till the time he died. Paul saw his death coming twice, and was trying to decide which was better, to die and go be with Christ or to stay and work for the gospel. And when he understood it was the time he would die, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And he knew, trusted, believed that God had that crown of life for him. Christ submitted to God's will on the cross so God could work in him and could work in us. Christ understood the purpose, why he was dying, why this was required. He saw past the pain and the challenge and the difficulty. And that's what's so hard, isn't it? When times are not going well, it's hard to see past the storm. It's hard to see past the trial. It's hard to understand that there's a time when this will all be history. Even if our trial continues until the day of our death, it ends there if we've been faithful. The way of the cross is in so many ways the very definition of character. In Philippians 2, verse 12, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Those of us who are old enough to have seen a child move away from home, move away to college, move away on their own somewhere, you know that desire you have. You know the prayer that you have. You know that you've talked to them about obedience when there's nobody there to make sure you're being righteous, to make sure you're doing the right thing. The encouragement to find someone. I know we encouraged Caitlin when she went away to college to find someone who was a Christian, a real Christian, who dressed modestly and talked modestly and went to church and lived their lives faithfully and be a friend to that person and let them be a friend to you. And she found one. Moved in with her. Was a blessing for her. And I hope she was for her roommate. We understand this idea of character. It's not just obedience when Paul's present. Paul said, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. That's character. It's the way salvation is accomplished, constant obedience, even without encouragement from others. Sometimes you have to stand alone. Now, if we are faithful, if we marry someone who is a disciple, if we have friends who are disciples, if we associate ourselves with a congregation, become a member of that church, we have people watching for us and watching out for us and praying for us, those times you have to stand alone may be fewer and fewer, but trust me, there are times when your wife's not there, your husband's not there, mom and dad aren't there, your best friend's not there, and it's on you to do the right thing when nobody's looking, as they say. It's on you. Work out your own salvation. We might compare it to Paul's teaching about servants and masters in Ephesians 6. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, same phrase, in sincerity of heart, genuineness, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We are to be that unusual employee who works because God expects us to work. Who works when the boss is not there, when nobody's in there to encourage and everybody around you's doing nothing. You still understand you're being paid to do your job. And so you do. It's for the student who's honest in their work, who's diligent in their attendance, who is submissive to the authorities in school. It's the same idea, not with eye service, not as men pleasers. It is, of course, to please your teacher, to please your boss, to please your wife or your husband or your parents. But the main thing is as to Christ. Not only when my presence is there, but now much more in my absence, Paul would say. And it's with all seriousness. All seriousness. With fear and trembling. With fear. It's interesting to me that those phrases are in both of those. Dealing bond servants to masters, God's servants to Him. With fear and trembling. Some years ago I studied this with Brother Waldron. Brother Waldron would note that in the Greek, the emphasis is on the fear and trembling. He said, literally, the translation would read in English, with fear and trembling, your own salvation work out. Now, I don't know Greek. But Brother Waldron said that's the way it's written out in the Greek. The emphasis is on the fear and trembling. With fear and trembling, your own salvation work out. God wants us to be very serious about this. It's not, oh, I think that and you think that and we're just fine. We can disagree. When we have disagreements, we're either both wrong or one of us is wrong. And our goal is to understand the truth and to follow the truth and to do it diligently and to try to understand the whole counsel of God so we can work out our salvation. And we do it without overconfidence, without carelessness. We give it our full attention. We give it our best effort. The failure of God's people in Amos 6, I'd encourage you to take some time and read through Amos. Whole book. If not the whole book, read through the scolding there in Amos 6. It starts out, woe to you who are at ease in Zion. They didn't take the law seriously. They didn't take Christ, God seriously. They didn't take their obligations. They were just living the life. And it's so easy, especially with all the blessings we enjoy, to just start living day to day for ourselves. And just in, it's not sinful to enjoy the blessings of God. It's sinful to ignore God. It's sinful to become overconfident, to become careless. These in Amos' time were careless. But we also remember the apostles' attitude, their overconfidence. Even when Christ warned them, Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples, and they did not have a clue the challenge that lay before them. But they thought they were ready. They lacked fear and trembling. They lacked seriousness and humility. When Christ says you need to pray, you're about to be tried. We need to take it seriously. When God says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, we need to take that very seriously. Every day. Why such diligence? In Philippians 2:13, Paul says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. I think that's an interesting combination. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in you, and He's working for His good pleasure. This is what He desires of you. You've become His child. You've been adopted. You have committed yourself as a disciple. You've said, I believe. You've met the initial conditions. Now let God do His work. It's God's desire that each one of us be saved. It's through His Word that He trains us for the glory that He wants us all to have. It's the whole idea that discipleship is training to be a citizen in heaven. You have to be prepped. One of my teachers when I was younger was very sports-minded. And he would say, I'm not going to let a kid on the field who's not put his time in practice. I think you could say something similar to discipleship. We're not going to have a place in heaven if we haven't put our time in allowing God to transform us by obeying His will. Here. I know we can point to people who may have died soon after they became a Christian. And that's in God's hands. And I would think God has saved them if they've made the commitment, but He's given us life. And we're not going to gain entry into heaven by saying, well, oh, so-and-so, he was a disciple for 8 months. You expect me to do this for years? Yes. Yes. Whatever blessing of life God gives us, he expects us to give it to him. Yes. Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you ever had one of those days when you just were not faithful? And it did not rest on your mind the way it should have until later in the day, and you approached God in prayer and begged his forgiveness? What if God wasn't long-suffering? What if he allowed us to fall into sin and called it off? He doesn't do that because he wants every person to come to repentance. Oftentimes we think of that as the lost. It is, no question. But don't you think it's us too? Don't you think God is giving us time to perfect ourselves, to commit ourselves, to prove ourselves? And with the blessing of time comes the responsibility to our Savior? I think so. The truth is, as we think about how God works in us, we can look at Matthew 28. In verses 19 and 20, when Jesus issued the Great Commission, Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then he made a promise, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. There's a commandment, and a commandment, and a promise. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. There is a responsibility, but people can misunderstand this. Some people believe that the work God has started in us cannot be thwarted. But Paul writes about how that work can indeed be destroyed. He writes to the Romans, and he says to them, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Now, these are Christians. These are Christians. Some of them are strong. They understand what's right, wrong, what's permitted, what's not. They can eat meat sacrificed to idols without somehow understanding that, they, you know, thinking it's wrong or sinful. But some can't. And what Paul says is, if you ignore that weaker brother, if you ignore him for the sake of food because you want to do what you want to do, you can destroy the work that God has begun. Don't. Don't. Now that would be my behavior toward you in context. Your behavior toward me. Someone who was weak. We may both be strong. But when we're dealing with someone who's weak and you're dealing with their conscience, and you may know it's okay, and they may not, you've got to understand their conscience. We just aren't free to say, I'm right and you're wrong and you're going to do what I... We're not. You've got to persuade people. You've got to make them act in faith. You've got to make them grow, perfecting themselves. Because you can destroy the work of God. When God's knowledge led another to do something he thought was sinful, I'm sorry, not God's knowledge, when a Christian's knowledge led another one to do something they thought was sinful and they stumbled in their walk, what Paul says, you're destroying the work of God. We don't have that freedom. We do not have that freedom. You're not mine to destroy, nor am I yours. We are God's. We are His children. And we need to understand that. But one can believe a lie, and one can turn away. Paul marveled, Galatians 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and would want to pervert you. They were being lied to. It was a false teaching. And when they believed it and turned away from the truth, they were lost. Paul leaves no doubt about the Galatians. As he says, they had known God and they had been known by Him. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Paul was concerned that these Christians, because they're believing a lie and turning away from the truth, could put to naught the work he had done and lose their own souls. He feared for them. So let us work out our own salvation. Let us understand day by day that it's my responsibility to work out my salvation, to allow God to change me, to transform me, to perfect me. Help my spouse? Yes. Help my children? Absolutely. I've seen children help parents. Brethren, strengthening one another, encouraging one another, but the responsibility is mine to work out my salvation. It's yours to work out your salvation. We do that by meeting the conditions of discipleship, by hearing and believing, making our confession of faith and accepting baptism for the remission of sins. As disciples, we observe all things, Matthew 28, commanded by Jesus through His apostles and the inspired writers of the New Testament. God is at work in us. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? God has begun a work in us because we have become His disciple. And our obedience is our cooperation with His purpose of bringing us to glory. It's unthinkable. But what if Christ had decided to be selfish and not die for our sins? Not to fulfill the purpose that God had in His obedience. Where would we be? And where will we be if we decide not to do what God's called upon us to do? Not to allow Him to perfect us, to make us mature and right in His sight. Where will we be if we're only righteous when someone's looking? If it's all about the impression, it's a sad place to be. I've known people like that. You probably have too. Stunned when I learned that they were not faithful. But it was all appearance. There's no perfecting when we have a pretense. We've got to allow God to sincerely and genuinely change us, to work out our own salvation. If you haven't been doing that, I would entreat you to start doing that today. If you're not a Christian and you believe in Christ, and you understand the wrong in your life and you want to turn away from that, we entreat you to come. Confess your faith. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you've made that commitment and you faltered in working out your own salvation and in its a public way, come forward. Make that public confession. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. And if it's private, don't leave and think I need to fix that. Fix it now. Father's time. We invite you to come to accept the invitation that Jesus has given us as we stand and sing.